Thessalonians chapter 2 today. We're actually going to look at chapter 2, verses 17 through 20, and then chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. Sometimes you, as we are going through these Bible studies, or the Bible books of the Bible, we look at it from the perspective that, you know, we're going verse by verse. I believe that every bit of the Bible is inspired by God. I believe all of it is useful, and all of it is something that we should look at and study. But there are some times you get to a passage and you realize, okay, I have to preach this, and I have no clue what I'm going to say or how this is going to go. I'm not really sure how to do this. And Scott always happens to be gone during those particular weeks. And this one seems to be no different. We get to a point where Paul is writing to the Thessalonians, and he's telling them how much he longs to see them and be with them and wants to get back to them and wants to make sure that they know that he is still concerned about them. And he tells them why he sent Timothy to them. And that's pretty much the end of my passage today. So we're going to really kind of dig into this, though, and get a little bit of perspective on what Paul is doing as he relates to the Thessalonians. So what we see in all of Paul's letters is that he tends to be deeply concerned about the state of the church. Like, the church matters. The people of God matter, and he has an intense desire to see the church succeed, to see the church grow in Christ. And so there's always that desire to write back to the churches, to encourage, to strengthen them, so to speak. And our text today is another clear example of that. So just in context, and I know we've kind of talked about this as we've done this book, but just to clear up the context again, Paul, Silas, and Timothy, they've traveled to Thessalonica, and they go straight to the synagogues when they walk into these cities. They go right to the Jews. They proclaim the gospel. And the message is simple. Jesus Christ is the Messiah, and it was necessary for him to suffer and to die, and to rise from the dead. Very clear gospel message. To Paul, that was the most important message, that Christ died for our sins in accordance to the scriptures, that he was buried, and then on the third day, he rose again according to the scriptures. That was of first importance to Paul. So every place that he went, that's what he preached. Some of the Jews in this area placed their trust in Christ, but a large group of the Greeks did as well. Some of the prominent women in the city also placed their trust in Christ, and thus the church is born in Thessalonica. And this is the start of kind of this relationship that Paul has with them, but it's going to be very short, because some of the Jews who do not accept Christ, they don't like Paul's preaching. And so they stir up some conflict by going around and finding guys who are kind of the rough sort of guys. The evilest guys that you can possibly get. Is evilest a word? I don't know. But the guys that are rough, they're going to get them together. They're going to start a riot, basically. They're going to form this mob. They're going to riot in the city. Several things happen in that. But what we need to get out of is the fact that Paul and his colleagues were escorted out of the city in the cover of night quickly as a way of protecting them, but also protecting the ones who they were staying with. And that actually left this young church without any leadership, with very little discipleship. It had only been maybe a few months. Who knows how long they were there. So Paul is concerned about that. He's concerned that now they're going to be facing affliction, the affliction that was stirred up by Paul in the preaching of the gospel, the temptation of Satan to take away that which God has given to them, and ultimately he's concerned about that, and he's concerned that they're going to be disheartened, that they're going to be tempted to turn from the faith. So this is what our text is ultimately about today. Paul writing to express his continued love for them and to let them know that he didn't just abandon them and not return. Because there's a length of time where he doesn't come back, but it's not because he didn't want to. It's because he couldn't. And so he wants to let them know that. He's concerned that that maybe they don't understand that. Maybe they think he has abandoned them. He's also concerned about their faith. So he's going to send Timothy to see what is going on and to help them along the way. So it seems clear that Paul wasn't content with just sharing the gospel and moving on. That wasn't Paul's evangelistic strategy, to go into places, share the gospel, okay, people are saved, move on, and have no concern about them anymore. No, he was about building these relationships and making sure that the church would grow rightly in Christ, with the right understanding, right knowledge of how to live for Christ. And he was concerned, he had a passionate concern for those who would subsequently become the church in Thessalonica. So sharing the gospel meant more than people just coming to know Christ. It meant investing in other people's lives. So it made me wonder, what would Paul have to say to the church today? If Paul was writing a letter to the church in the 21st century, what would that letter look like? What would he have to say? And as I thought about that, I thought about it a lot, and my conclusion is the message would actually be no different than what he has already said, what he's already given to the churches in his day. He would have the same love, the same concern for the church in the 21st century as he did for the churches in the first century. He would want to see the church grow in Christ, strengthened in their faith, prepared to face the persecution and affliction that comes in life, and to come through it and be all the better for it, and have all the more faith in Christ. He would want to help them understand that, and help the church understand that our existence, our purpose, our worth is found in Christ and in Him alone. That what is most important is a genuine relationship with Christ that leads to an authentic love for one another. This morning, that's really what we're looking at. We're looking at Paul's example of how he relates to the Thessalonians, how he relates to the churches there, and what he teaches them to do in relation to his love for them. And I believe that Paul gives us an example to look at, a clear picture of what he really would be saying to the church in the 21st century, simply by looking at what he says to them there and then. So we're looking at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, starting in verse 17. If you would stand with me for the reading of God's word. But since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time, in person, not in heart, we endeavored the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face, because we wanted to come to you. I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before the Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy. Therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone, and we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in your faith, that no one be moved by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are destined for this. For when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction, just as it has come to pass, and just as you know. For this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you and our labor would be in vain. You can be seated. So thinking through this particular part of this letter, my question comes back to just that. What would Paul have to say to us today? First and foremost, I think Paul would say that we need to love one another. That is not optional. It is essential. You can see the expression of Paul's love as he writes to them. But since we were torn away from you, brothers, the word torn away literally means to be orphaned. Like Paul is saying, we were orphaned from our family, from the ones we loved, and it wasn't our fault. We were taken away from you, brothers, for a short time. But he says, in person, not in heart, meaning we are separated physically, but not in our hearts. I still have love for you, concern for you. There is a sense in which he uses emphatic phrases that show the depth of his heart. He longed to be together with them. I don't know if you've ever been somewhere or been with a group of people where as you left, you had that deep sense of longing to return. I remember my first trip to Guatemala. We met some of the pastors there, some of the family that is connected to that trip. And I remember coming home. Yes, I wanted to come home. I wanted to see my family. I wanted to get back. But at the same time, I had this sense of longing, a desire to return and see them again. There's that feeling, that deep expression that says, I love you. I don't want this to be the end. I want to get back to you. I want to see you again. Not just, you know, on Facebook, but face to face. Because face to face, that's so much different. Now, we might say, well, you know, we like the texting, we like the Facebook. It's so impersonal. Face-to-face is real. It's real relationship. Paul says, I wanted to get back to you. I desire to see you face-to-face because I wanted to come to you. He wanted to make sure they understood that he did not abandon them. He loved them. To be fair, this idea of love does not originate with Paul. He didn't create it. He's not telling us to do it just because it's what he does, but ultimately he's emulating what he has already seen in Christ. That this commandment to love is actually a commandment directly from Jesus himself, and I know that because it's in red letters in my Bible. So, right? Are y'all awake? I'll just make sure. You read and then you see the red letters and you're like, oh, I got to pay attention to that. That's more important. If that's you, we need to talk about your theology of Scripture. But anyway. Jesus says in John chapter 13, verse 34, a new commandment I give to you that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. So if you have love for one another, that is a picture of what it looks like to be a disciple of Christ. Love is the defining characteristic of the Christian community that sets us apart from all other groups in the world. And now, I'm not saying that other people do not have the capacity to love, or that people who don't know Christ are not capable of showing love. That's ridiculous. That's not true. That's not what I'm saying. What I am saying is that people who don't know Christ are not fully capable of expressing love in this way. Christians love differently. At least we should. At least it should be different. Not just in the way we are in this building, but in the way we are outside of it, in our workplace, in our homes. Everywhere we go, everything we do it differently. We love differently. That's who we're called to be. Now, we have a issue with the word love because we just kind of use it for whatever, right? So I can say I love my dog and I love my car and I love my wife. Do I love my wife the same way I love my car or my dog or whatever? You know, we can look at that and say, hey, you know, I don't know if this is a great idea. You know, maybe we shouldn't talk about this. You know, how do we love? What does that look like? What is that expression? You know, two guys who have a friendship together, they don't sit around and say, hey, love you, man. you know, because it's kind of awkward and weird, all right? But, you know, in the Greek, they kind of fix that. They have multiple words for love. So there are four words in the Greek language that can be translated as love: agape, phileo, storge, eros. Eros is not a word found in Scripture. It's also the word that can be translated as sensual intimacy, so we're going to skip that one today. We're going to save that for the Song of Solomon, so if we ever do that, we'll get back to that particular one. Storge is also a word that isn't found in Scripture, sort of, and I'll get into the sort of in a minute. But ultimately, it is a Greek word that refers to the love that's expressed to the family. So it's a love that is natural, that it naturally occurs, and the most you see it in the family relationship, a mother holding her newborn child. There is a love there, storge. It's an expression of family love. It just comes naturally. There is phileo. It's the word that expresses brotherly love or a deep, affectionate friendship. There is emotion involved there. There's a connection there in this friendship. Then there is agape. This is the most noble of the loves in the Greek language. It is self-sacrificial and unconditional. It doesn't have a lot of emotion associated with it. We get confused by that. God says that he loves us. He's not saying that he's mushy-gushy over us. He's saying that his nature is to love. And out of that nature, he will do what is necessary for our good, even when we don't deserve it, like sending Christ to die for our sins. That's self-sacrificial and unconditional. This is the love that is associated with the sacrifice of Christ. It is the love that we are called to have for all people. Agape love comes from not from the merit or worth of its object. We don't look at an object and say, okay, you're worthy of my love. Rather, it comes from the character of God so that we love despite one's merit or worth. We have passion and compassion and love for and a desire for the well-being of others who are unresponsive, unkind, unlovable, and unworthy. That's agape love. That's what God had for us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. This is how we can be obedient when God says, love your enemies. Sometimes we have a hard time with that. It's like, yeah, how can I really love my enemy? You're thinking emotion. You're not thinking agape. He doesn't say, phileo your enemies. Have a strong brotherly love and passionate connection for them. No, he says, agape your enemies. That means even when they hate you, live for their good. It's about obedience. Jesus says, whoever obeys my commands, he is the one that loves me. The fact that we are obeying the commands of God is the expression of our love for God. It's action. Agape, self-sacrificial, unconditional love in action. This is not the love that comes naturally to us. This is the love that really sets Christianity apart from the rest of the world, because it is a love that is birthed out of the character of God himself. This is how Christians love differently. So when Paul has a deep longing and an urge to travel and to share the gospel, everywhere he goes, he's expressing this love for others. This love is a clear characteristic of the Christian church, the desire for the good of others, even when others don't love you or they don't deserve it. And we know that there should be a desire within us to declare the gospel to a lost world, knowing that the greatest good for all of mankind is to know Christ Jesus our Lord. That is ultimately the greatest good, to know Jesus. So we should love one another in such a way that we not only have compassion for one another and serve one another, but ultimately we should love one another in a way that we say, this is the gospel. That Jesus lived a perfect life, died on the cross, rose from the dead to save you from your sins. And if you would but place your faith in him, trust in him, call out to him to save you. This is how Paul loved the Thessalonians. He declared the gospel to them as soon as he got to town. It was the most important message for him to bring to the people. And many of them hated him for it. He was driven out. He goes to the next town, to Berea. He walks into the synagogue, exact same thing. They drive him out of Thessalonica. He goes into Berea. He goes straight to the synagogue, preaches the gospel. Many came to know Christ there. The people in Thessalonica heard about it, and they travel over there and drive him out of that town. So he goes to Athens, preaches the gospel. This is the message that he continues to proclaim, even though it was threatening to his own life, because he was called to love, and so are we. So I think, what message would Paul have for the church today? That we are to love, not just within, but without, to love the world with the self-sacrificial, unconditional love that Christ has loved us with. But at the same time, I also want to point out that when it comes to the body of Christ, Paul expresses a different kind of love. The word storge, again, doesn't appear in the scripture, but it does appear as a compound word. Paul combines phileo, brotherly love, and storge, family love, into one single word and says this is the love that believers should have for one another. In Romans chapter 12, verse 10, he says, be devoted, which is phileo storge. Be devoted to one another. What he's saying is we are to cherish one another as family, to love one another like brothers and sisters, to be devoted to one another, to have that bond of family as the body of Christ, be devoted to one another, outdo one another in showing honor. Because believers in Christ are children of the same Heavenly Father, we are to have a loving affection towards one another. Our relationship with one another should be characterized with this deep affection, loyalty, devotion, all that comes through having a relationship with Christ and knowing that we are one in Christ. So agape, the sacrificial, unconditional love. Phileo, storge, the love that shows deep affection and devotion for one another. That sums up how we are to love. This is the kind of love and concern Paul has for the Thessalonians as he's writing to them saying, I want to see you face to face. This is the kind of love that is so threatening to the evil in the world that Satan himself would hinder Paul, keep him from coming. He says, I wanted to come to you. And he writes it, I, Paul, me, I wanted to come to you, but Satan hindered us. Satan doesn't want us to love like this. It's a different kind of love. Do we love one another? You say, man, have you seen these people? You know how hard it is to love these people? I know how hard it is to love me. And it's hard. Because we're messed up. We sin. We don't do what we should. We don't treat each other the way we should sometimes. We're broken. We're flawed. We're in desperate need of the grace of God. But listen, the kind of love that we're talking about here is the kind of love that knows exactly who we are, knows exactly who we are, what we do, and chooses to love us anyway. It should be the kind of love that we have for one another, the commitment that we have in Christ that leads us to love others. It should be different than the way the rest of the world loves. So we should encourage one another, sacrifice for one another. I don't know what that means. Well, it means that we give up things in our life for the benefit of others. Help one another, forgive one another, grow together with one another, ultimately serve one another, striving to outdo one another in service and in honor. The late Dawson Trotman is the founder of the Navigators. He was visiting Taiwan on one of his overseas trips. During this visit, he hiked with a Taiwanese pastor back into one of the mountain villages to meet with some of the national Christians there. The roads and trails were wet. His shoes became extremely muddy. They had a hard time getting there, but they finally made it. Later, someone asked the Taiwanese pastor what he remembered most about Dawson Trotman. And without hesitation, the pastor said, "He cleaned my shoes." How surprised and humbled he would have been as he arose in the morning to realize that the Christian leader from America got up early that day and cleaned the mud off of his shoes. While speaking at a camp at a lake in New York, Dawson went out on a boat ride with some of they hit some choppy water. He and one of the female campers fell out of the boat, and ultimately he held that girl up above the water to keep her from drowning, ended up drowning himself. Billy Graham spoke at Dawson's funeral. He said of his last act of heroism, Dawson died the same way he lived, holding others up. What would Paul say to the church in the 21st century? He would say, love one another. Secondly, I believe that Paul would encourage the church to strengthen one another. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. Therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone, and we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in your faith. Establish and exhort you. So Paul, out of his love for the Thessalonians, he got tired of hearing no news. A lot of times I say no news is good news. But in this case, no news is bad news because he doesn't know what is going on. And he wanted to know. So he decided that it would be better for him to be left alone in Athens and to send Timothy, which is actually a sacrifice for Paul. But he is willing to do it in order to hear how the Thessalonians were and to make sure that they were okay. So Paul sends Timothy on this mission to keep them from losing heart, to keep them from failing in their faith. And he sends them to do two things. One is to strengthen or establish the church. The other is to encourage and exhort the church. Timothy came to strengthen their faith, which I believe is something that Paul would say to us today. Work together, strengthen one another's faith. Paul's concern was that they had left him too early, that they were not established firmly in faith. So Paul sends Timothy in to establish them, to strengthen them, to give them some foundation. Later in the same letter, Paul will give the Thessalonians the same charge when he says, build one another up. So we should be about the business of not only loving one another, but building one another up in love. How do we build one another up? Proverbs says, as iron sharpens iron, one man sharpens another. So it would be within the church, the means God gives us to grow. What are those means? How do we grow in faith? Well, he gives us his word. He gives us prayer. He gives us community. So we should use these gifts to their fullest, that we might become the people God has called us to be. It is through the study of God's Word, the deep study of God's Word, not only by ourselves, but together. It is through prayer, not only by ourselves, but prayer together and fellowship together, that our senses are sharpened and strengthened in the faith. We're not meant to be alone. We're not meant to do this alone. We were made for fellowship. Likewise, in the early church, the believers in the early church, they devoted themselves to what? They devoted themselves to teaching, to the apostles' teaching, to the Word. They devoted themselves to fellowship, to meet together, to build one another up, to encourage one another. They devoted themselves to prayer. All of these activities done to strengthen the believers. Faith is really essential to endure the trials and afflictions and difficulties in life. And here's the deal. Trials, afflictions, difficulties. Not one of us in this room will be able to live this life without encountering those things. You will have affliction. You will have trouble. You will have difficulty. Life will get hard. What do you need to overcome? You need your faith strengthened in Christ. Faith is essential to deal with these things. Paul's greatest concern was that the afflictions and trials could cause the Thessalonians to actually lose their faith. So he sends Timothy. His urgency about the matter of faith ought to give us pause for a moment. It ought to make us think, if Paul was so urgent about this, then shouldn't we be urgent about it as well? Are we growing? Are we maturing? Do we stand firm when trials come? We have to be careful. We have to be on guard and nurturing our faith, but also the faith of those around us. Do we ever think past ourselves to say that part of my responsibility as being a member of the church of God is to strengthen one another, to love, but then to build up others? It's not a one-time deal. It doesn't just happen once and all of a sudden you're just like, I'm good, okay? One Bible study, that's it. Super Christian now. That's not how it works. Strengthening the faith means that we need to do whatever it takes to point people to God, to help them delight in and trust in Him. What are you doing to help others delight in God and trust in God? Sometimes the greatest moments of growth in my life are simply when someone calls and says, hey, let's go to lunch. Okay. And usually I think that's bad. Like, you know, lunch means something's happened, you know, and now I've got to go. No. Sometimes it's just, man, I got to tell you what's been going on in my life. This happened. You know, God is doing these things. And sometimes it is just so encouraging to sit and listen and to communicate face to face with somebody and see what God is doing in their life. Not just talking about the weather and baseball, but talking about things that really truly matter, things that change us and change the heart. Those are some of the strongest conversations that have moved me in my faith. Sometimes we just have to put the phones down, shut the iPads off, and sit face to face with somebody and say, man, I just got to tell you what God's doing. We got to encourage one another to grow, strengthen one another's faith. The other thing is, Paul says, and he sends Timothy for the encouragement of one another. So what would Paul say to the church in the 21st century? I think he would say, encourage one another. Encourage one another. And That doesn't sound like, you know, we don't hear a lot of talk about that. But it is one of the most essential things to the Christian faith. And so I want you to hear this. I want you to hear this, that encouragement is and should be an essential characteristic of the Christian community. That we should be encouraging one another. And let me tell you why. We live in a difficult world. We will face affliction and pain and temptation. And we have a lot of things going on in our lives. And people need to hear that they're not alone. People need to hear that you are thinking about them, that you are praying for them, that you have a deep concern for them. The Apostle John said, if you were of the world would love you as its own, but because you're not of the world hates you. And when we live in an environment where we're hated for our belief, we greatly need encouragement. Paul didn't want the Thessalonians to be moved by their faith, which literally means shaken or unsettled. He wanted to make sure that they were standing firm, so he sent Timothy to encourage them. And we've got to understand that the church is a community that deals with a very present and active enemy who is maliciously committed to our destruction. If he can break relationships, if he can destroy love and community, he wins. Affliction, temptation, those are very real, very serious threats to our community. So we need encouragement. George Truett was the pastor of First Baptist Church of Dallas, Texas, from 1897 to 1944. He was also the president of the Southern Baptist Convention in the 20s. He was a tremendously effective pastor. Many of his contemporaries considered him to be the next Charles Spurgeon. He was very well spoken of. One day he went hunting with the chief of police in Dallas. They were walking through the woods hunting. His firearm accidentally discharged, and he shot his friend in the leg. His friend ended up dying from the wound, and Truett's heart was ultimately broken. His daughter said that she never heard him laugh again after that day. Truett had a radio program, and each day when it came to a close, he would say the same thing every time. He would say, "Be good to everybody, because everybody is having a tough time." Because he knew personally what a heavy burden people could be carrying, he encouraged compassion towards everybody at every moment. There are people in this room this morning that need grace-filled reminders that they're not alone. That you are walking side by side with them. And sometimes we cross paths with people that we look at, and we see how they're acting. We say, you know what, that person is not really all that easy to love or even to like. Yeah, maybe if we dug around a little bit and we saw something in their life, maybe we would realize why. Maybe they're dealing with a heavy heart, a deep burden. If we take time to understand what is happening, maybe we can get past the tough exterior of some people, inwardly see that maybe they're desperately just looking for somebody to care. But I can tell you that we desperately need to encourage one another. When Jesus looked on people, he had compassion on them, desired to meet their needs. There is no shortage of people that we can help if we simply open our eyes. The author of Hebrews says, make encouragement such a part of your life that you do it every single day. And this is what I'm saying. You know, we don't place a lot of emphasis on encouragement, and yet here the Bible says that you should encourage every day. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13, encourage one another daily. Exhort one another, encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today. Which I love that statement, because what it is saying is don't miss your opportunity. Because at some point today will no longer be today, it will be yesterday. And how many of us can go back to yesterday and fix what we didn't do? None of us. We can't. So the author of Hebrews says, while it is still called today, while we still have time, and by the way, it's only like 9:20, so we have lots of time today. While we still have time, encourage one another. He says, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. And listen to that. Encouraging one another keeps us from being hardened to the deceitfulness of sin. Every day. So I don't think we realize how much strengthening and loving and encouraging one another, how important that is to the life and the community of the church. So vital is it to the life of the church that even Paul's going to mention it over and over again, multiple times to the Thessalonians. We get into like chapter 5, he's going to say, encourage one another, build one another up. You're going to hear this again. Love one another, strengthen one another, encourage one another. These should be the characteristics of the Christian community. I believe the sacrificial love that Paul had for the church, his desire for the well-being of the people in Thessalonica, I believe that this was Paul emulating the sacrificial love that Jesus has for us. And I believe we're all called to live and love differently in the world. Scott said that this would be considered narrow way thinking. I think he's right. Not everybody will think this way. But this is what is right. We are called to live and love like Jesus. Love, strengthen, and encourage one another while it is still called today. So that we do not look back at all of the moments that we have missed and say, why did I waste it? Don't let another opportunity pass you by. Be what God has called you to be today. Be the church. Love, strengthen, encourage one another.